So I've never actually come across this can. I'd love to, but has anyone here actually had this or seen this? No? Maybe it's only in the States or something like that, but kind of a clever idea. Unless you're like really like your Coke and you're like, I just want to drink a whole can. I'm not, or you get that one, you open, take both and drink them both instead of sharing it, but I don't know. But very clever idea on Coca-Cola's part in order to create something that would spread their product further, right? And create a little bit of excitement about sharing it. And you can see all the people when they share it, they're all like, oh, it turns and it's this big. And they're pretty excited about it, right? Sharing does that too. Sharing makes things sort of more exciting or more brings us a sense of happiness and contentment. I can remember in elementary school, you remember when you look across the person sitting next to you at a different table, they're opening their lunch and you see what they're opening and you're like, oh man, their mom loves them more than me. And I remember for me, it was like they'd open up this thing and they'd pull out. For me, I remember when cheese strings were invented. Yes, all right. We have a cheese string fan. So anyway, they were invented, and I don't know what they put into the cheese to make it so that it was stringy, but they did. And I remember I had this friend sitting next to me who'd open it and do the glorious peeling of it, make it into different shapes, and then at some point it would go in the mouth. And so. But this friend was very kind, and they would share, like they would let me peel off a piece and eat it. It was like the highlight of my lunchtime was getting to have a bit of their cheese string. I think they enjoyed it too. They got to share with me, right? There's this really great sharing program that's going on in Vancouver called Car2Go, and there's other ones like it there. And maybe some of you experienced it where they use a bunch of these smart cars and they throw them into the city. And you can have this app on your phone that you pay a subscription to, and basically it shows you, oh, there's one of these Car2Gos, one of these smart cars, 2 blocks from here. Let's reserve it, and then walk over to it, and you sort of wave your phone over the this console area, the door unlock, you jump in, and you have a car to use for as long as you want. It's about $20 an hour or something like that, and then you park it wherever you want. And get it, go on with your day, right? It's a really cool sharing program for transit and stuff. And I had an idea of like, I took the ferry a couple times this last week. I'm like, what if you drove this on the ferry and then just walked off, right? Like it'd be stuck. But you're sharing it with people on the ferry. Maybe they wanted to use a car to go on the, off the ferry. I'm not sure. But it's a really cool sharing program that they have going on. And we love it when people share things with us. I mean, kids come by, and honestly, like this, you know, this friend of mine who shared this cheese string with me, sometimes they share things that, you know, have like no real value or no real worth, but they just want to share it with you. Jenna has this, this aunt who has a bunch of kids, 5 or 6 kids, and one of them, when they were young, Jenna saw this happen where the kid was eating an apple and got partway through it, and it's like covered in drool, it's probably been dropped on the ground, and then it's like, Mom, I don't want this, but you can have it. And gives it to the mom, and the mom looked over at Jenna, who was young at the time, said, only a mom would do this, and starts biting the apple and starts eating it. You know, kids come by that sharing honestly, and they like doing it. The first century Christians, the reason Christianity survived in the large part was because of how they lived. They lived in a manner that was countercultural. They shared a ton. They were sort of known. People believed them almost like a cult in the early days because they would call each other brother and sister. And that was because they saw everyone as the family of God, and they would share their wealth with each other. They'd share their resources. They'd share their homes. They'd bring people in. There was a ton of sharing going on. It's the reason that they survived as under the persecution that they did in the first 300 years, one of the main reasons, and they just constantly were living this lifestyle of sharing with one another. Not only did they share their stuff and their resources and their time, but they shared the message of the gospel. They shared the message that Jesus died for your sins and rose from the grave. They shared this constantly, verbally and then physically with their lives. So this 2-week series that we're starting, we're sharing the best thing possible. Sharing the best thing is the gospel, sharing the good news of Jesus. Today we'll talk about what it means to share it with people who don't know Christ or maybe don't follow Christ yet or maybe have walked away from following Christ, sharing the gospel there. And next week we'll talk about sharing it, what it means to share the gospel with people that already follow Jesus, sharing basically the blessings and the encouragement that comes from Jesus' death and resurrection with other people, other believers. So that will be next week, but today is for people who don't know Christ or maybe have walked away from following Christ. So to jump into that, we're going to talk about 3 different things. We're going to talk about how we share the gospel, we're going to talk about why we share the gospel, and we'll talk about what we actually share. So how we share it, why we share it, and what we actually end up sharing. Now, there's this great quote that says, preach the gospel, and if necessary, use words. And it's a great quote, and often when we share the gospel, it is using our words. It is part of our words. It is part of our lives. And I find when I have the experience to share the gospel with somebody, it's only in a short amount of time span. It's not a long, you know, somebody that I'm going to meet randomly in public and then have an hour-long Bible study with, or somebody that they're going to be interested in. I'm going to be like, oh, hey, well, if you read this book by this Christian author, it'll explain it all to you. They're not going to read it. No, usually it's just a little soundbite, either in a coffee shop or public transit. Or sometimes I notice that when I'm buying something used or selling something used, like online, and someone comes to pick it up or I go to pick it up, usually that's a longer conversation than just like when you buy something brand new in the mall. Like, and in that conversation of buying something used, I find that often somehow faith comes up, or they ask what I do for work, or something, or they find out my name's Christian, and that spills into something. And so I find that there's often, when you share the gospel, my experience is that there's only these 2, 3, 5 minutes conversations around the faith for a chance to potentially share what the gospel is. So let's talk about first how we share it. How do we share the gospel? And we're going to be staying mostly within 1 Peter today. 1 Peter says this. Instead, you must worship Christ as Lord of your life. If someone asks about your hope as a believer, always be ready to bash them over the head with a Bible. No, always be ready to explain it. But do this in a way that is gentle and respectful, keeping your conscience clear. So if someone asks about your hope as a believer, be ready to explain it. And do it gently and respectfully. Now, in this case, it's saying, you know, if someone asks you, then explain it. There is cases in the New Testament and then probably in our own lives where it's not just that someone's asking us about our faith or the fact that we go to church or things like that, but it's actually you feel prompting from God to actually be bold and share the gospel with somebody. So there's both ends. It's not just waiting for an opportunity, but it's also speaking out when you feel led to. And when we share the best thing possible, when we share the gospel, we're explaining it gently and respectfully. It doesn't, maybe some of you experienced this before where you feel like the conversation turns into a debate or an argument and where one is trying to one up the other and stuff. That's usually not a very safe environment to actually conducive to talking about the core of your being and experience of God's love. Sometimes when we share the gospel, I sometimes have to apologize first. Because the person finds out I'm a Christian or a pastor or something along those lines, and they immediately go into a story or an experience where they were badly hurt by a Christian or by a church and things like that. So I almost feel like I have to apologize first, because we, even though we're Christians, we're still learning to live in God's grace and we can still hurt other people. So I usually apologize and I say something like, you know what, Jesus' love is better than that. And I bring it back to about his love and not just their experience of another human being. Because the human being is flawed, is imperfect, but God's love is not. So how we share it has to be with gentleness and respect. And how we share the love of Jesus is as important as we share it. Like, it's important to be bold and declare the gospel and explain it when someone asks, or to explain why you're a Christian, or explain why you go to church, or what church is like. But how you do it is really important, with gentleness and respect. I have this friend named Steve. He's an awesome guy, and he was going for a walk around his house, sort of in this farmland community. And there was a seasonal worker, picking berries, that he befriended from Guatemala. And he talked to him a few times on his walks. And Steve was actually getting ready to go on a long 5-week trip to go to I think it's called El Camino in Spain, mostly in Spain, where it's a long spiritual pilgrimage walk. Really cool walk. There's been a movie about it called The Way. And so Steve was getting ready to go on this trip with his family. And he runs into his friend working in the field. And he's saying, oh, hey, we're leaving tomorrow for this big, long 5-week trip, doing this long walk. And his friend's like, oh, why would you, that doesn't sound like a vacation. Like, why are you going to put yourself through that? He's like, oh, it's a spiritual pilgrimage, Steve says, to connect with God. And the guy immediately sort of leans forward into Steve's face and says, I'm not connecting with God. I'm not. My wife's connecting with God. My kids are connecting with God. I'm not connecting with God. And Steve could tell in the tone of his voice and in his face that there was an openness there to have a conversation. And so Steve's like, oh, okay, well, like, and he asked some questions and found out where he was at spiritually and said, okay, well, this is what Jesus' love looks like. And he explained it to him in those, you know, 2-3 minutes that he had. And then he said, okay, can I pray with you? And prayed and then went on the rest of his walk. To me, that was a very gentle and respectful way to share the gospel. There was an open door that Steve saw, and he does it quickly and concisely, and then prays with him and then leaves. I feel like it's a very gentle and respectful way. We'll talk about why and what we share, but that's how we did it. So let's talk a little bit about why we share the gospel. Well, Jesus commanded us to. That's one very important thing. At the end of, in his resurrection, he commanded his disciples to go into all the world and preach to the nations and share his message with them. So the first that Jesus commanded us to do it. But we're going to stay within in the confines of 1 Peter and sort of why he, what he described the gospel as and why he said it was important. And when, what Peter says about it is actually really interesting because when I think of sharing the gospel and I think of going to share it with somebody, Peter's reasons aren't really in my like top repertoire of like why to share the gospel. I mean, there's tons of different reasons to share the gospel, but we're going to look at 1 Peter's and glean from that. He said this. Peter said this, "Praise be to God the Father, our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us a new birth into living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." That new birth is the gospel, the good news of Jesus, and it's into a living hope. Peter, one of the main reasons Peter says to share the gospel, to be ready to explain it with gentleness and respect, is that it gives hope. Peter was writing to Christians that were going through difficult stuff. They're going through persecution. They were seen as outsiders and ostracized within society. So he's telling them that there is a living hope within the presence and the good news of Jesus. And so, I mean, anything that's common to the human experience is suffering, is difficulty, is going to be pain. And so to have something like a living hope is really, really crucial and important. Peter also said this about this hope. He said this, "In this you greatly rejoice, that though for now, for a little while, you have had to suffer grief in many kinds of trials." Peter's putting them sort of both together, that you can rejoice even though you're suffering, which is very counter to often Western thinking or even to Western Christianity, that you can have joy and you can still have pain in the same day. Pastor Rick Warren gave a word picture for this, and I really liked it, so I wanted to share it with you. And it's this picture here, just a picture of a train track. That life is often that there's two train tracks, one of a lot of good things going on, and one that are a lot of not so good things going on. And whatever you focus on more dictates a lot of your being, and a lot of your focus, a lot of your perspective, and a lot of your hope, if you will. There's a book written called Man's Search for Meaning. A guy named Viktor Frankl wrote it. He's passed away now. And the reason why he had the credit to write this book was that he was a Jewish Holocaust survivor. He even lived in Auschwitz and survived it. And now he was a psychologist before he went in, and he was a practicing psychologist afterwards, and he had a lot to say about hope. He said, in terms of the experience in the Holocaust, there was often four different ways that him and his fellow prisoners responded to the situation. He said that they responded to getting really brutal with their fellow inmates. So they just mirrored the image that they were being treated by the Nazis to the people around them and just lived in angry bitterness and just replicated that brutality. That was one way. Second way was that they gave up and just lost hope. For example, he had this one friend who had a dream. He believed it was a vision that the war was going to end on a certain date. And as that date got closer and closer, it became obvious that the war wasn't going to end. And a few days before, that person got sick with a fever. The next day, slipped into a coma. And around the same day that he believed the war was going to end, he died. His whole body just shut down when he gave up entire hope. A third way was that people believe that, you know, once, if I can just survive through this war, all that stuff that I've lost will come back to me. You know, that thinking of like, I can't wait till this is over and then it'll be good again. So they believe that their homes would return to them, their family members, their wealth, their positions in society and careers. And so often these people, if they did survive during that time, they would realize right after the war, a lot of them weren't coming back, if any. But the fourth way, which is the one that Viktor Frankl sort of pushed further and he wrote about in his book. It's a very short book called Man's Search for Meaning. I encourage you to read it. It's a great read. He said that their hope was placed in finding meaning in the suffering, finding a way to have joy in the midst of the suffering, what Peter had talked about. And so that they put their hope in this, finding this meaning in the suffering, and that it couldn't be stripped away at all. they could have hope in the actual suffering that they were going through. They could find meaning for it. And so it helped him to encourage him and encourage many of the people around him. And this is what Peter is saying. He's like, you're putting your hope in the living hope of Jesus, the living presence of Jesus, and it cannot be stripped away from you. No matter how much is taken from you, nor how much you go through, His living hope and His presence cannot be taken from you. So that's why we share it as well. Like, it gives us hope for this life, and it gives us hope for life in the eternal with God forever. Like, that's what the gospel does. It gives us living hope now and forevermore. So that's why we share it. So let's talk about what we actually share, sort of the nuts and bolts of what we share. When you share the gospel, you could talk for hours with somebody if they got the time and the interest, or if you've got, what I'm going to give you is like a 30-second soundbite of like, okay, this is all I got. You're at that family reunion, you're with that one uncle that doesn't want to listen to what you have to say about Christianity, and you can just slide this in there. Okay, so this is what we can share in it. And the gospel has, I think, two main elements, and this is what First Peter talked about when he said, or Peter talked about when he said to be able, ready to explain it. He said this: Christ suffered for our sins for all time. He never sinned, but he died for sinners to bring you safely home to God. He suffered physical death, but he was raised to life in the Spirit. So there's two components there. We'll touch on both: died for sinners and raised to life. That Jesus died for us on the cross. He paid the price for sin that we could not pay to bring us safely back to God, to give us his righteousness, to give us a good standing, a right standing before God, and bring our relationship freedom to access God. We talked about that earlier this summer. I remember saying that, you know, when Jesus died on the cross, the curtain that separated the Holy of Holies, God's presence, and the rest of the temple was torn in half, and God's presence was now made accessible to everyone and all. So when Jesus died on the cross, he died for our sin, he died for our brokenness, he died for our shortcomings. The blood of the animals and sacrifices that they used to do in the temple was just a temporary symbol of what was to come, and Jesus was the sinless sacrifice, perfect sacrifice for our sins. So that's the first component, that Jesus died for our sins. And now secondly, or before we get to the second part, there was a British writer in the 19th century named John Bunyan, and he wrote a book called Pilgrim's Progress. Really great, became a Christian classic almost instantaneously. And he had this sort of, I'm going to summarize it shortly, but he sort of had this experience where in his faith he believed that, well, you know, I had a really good Tuesday, so God loved me Tuesday. I had a really bad Wednesday, so God didn't love me as much on Wednesday, right? And he battled through that sort of tension. I'm slimming it down. Battled through that tension for a while. And then he came to realize that his righteousness before God was based on something better than his performance or his well-being. And this is what he said about it. He said, I saw, moreover, that it was not my good frame that made my righteousness better, nor my bad frame that made my righteousness worse. For my righteousness was Jesus Christ himself, the same yesterday, and today, and forever. So God's love goes beyond how bad we can be, and God's love goes beyond how good we can be. It's that good. So, back to the other part. Jesus was raised to life. Now, the reason why this is really important is because a lot of things. It basically confirms who Jesus was, that he was the Son of God, that he was the Messiah, that he is God in a bod come to us, that he is who he said he was. He was raised to life. He defeated death. He took the worst thing we could throw at him and made it fantastic. The Apostle Paul said this about it. He said, if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is useless and your faith is useless. So if Christ had just stayed in the grave, we probably wouldn't have never heard of Jesus, right? He would just been another martyr who had a lot of good teachings and had a lot of good words and then died. There's countless martyrs who did that. But because he was raised from the grave, because his disciples and many other people saw a dead man walk, that was what gave them the inspiration and the boldness to go out and preach against an empire that the man you crucified is the living God. And it put them in their massive persecution, like all of the, you know, 11 of the disciples, 10 of them were martyred. One lived to old age, but in exile on an island. Like, seeing a dead man walk gave them the inspiration and the confidence and the boldness to then preach the gospel and continue on. Without the resurrection, we wouldn't have the Christian faith that we would have. We wouldn't have the assurance that God, that Jesus said who he said he was. So the beauty of the resurrection also is that it shows that God can take the most, like, one of the most heinous acts in history, the crucifixion, something so painful, something so awful, and then turn it into something so incredibly good, and turn it into something so incredibly beautiful, something so painful, and then turning it into our greatest comfort. That this awful act on the cross then leads to the resurrection and shows that, yes, God can take what is absolutely terrible and turn it into something good. And He can do that with our own lives. He can take whatever we've been through, whatever experiences we have, whatever we're going through now, and turn it into something good. He redeems all. It's a beautiful thing about who God is. He can take the worst thing and turn it into something really, really, really good. So if I were to summarize this verse, I would say it this way. I believe Jesus died for my sin and rose from the dead. I believe Jesus died for my sin and rose from the dead. I feel like that is one of the most compact ways to say this is what of the gospel. There's so many other components to talk about this, and there's so many nuances and angles to come at it from. But if you've only got a short amount of time, or you've only got a few moments with somebody, this is the bare bones and nuts and bolts of what to share with somebody. And if this creates more questions and more dialogue, fantastic. If it creates a dialogue around what their view of sin is, or of what their view of who Jesus was, or this belief in miracles, like, fantastic. It can create more dialogue. If not, then this is what you can say. And now there's freedom in saying this. I want to push this as well, because there often is, and I've experienced this too, where there's almost like a nervous awkwardness around sharing your faith or something like that. I remember being in high school, and I had just become a Christian, and I'm sitting on the bleachers with this other guy who's like, you know, captain of our basketball team and one of the more popular guys. And he saw me wearing, I think it was like a bracelet that said push on it, P-U-S-H, and it was pray until something happens. And he's like, what's that? And I was like, it's a bracelet. What's it for? And I explained what it was. He's like, oh. He's like, you go to church? I'm like, yeah, I do. You want to come? No? Okay. And that's about as far as it got, right? But sharing the gospel and sharing your faith, it doesn't have to be as a nerve-wracking thing or a daunting thing, because it's whether someone becomes a Christian or not, whether somebody chooses to follow Jesus again or not, isn't up to you. God is drawing them with His Holy Spirit and His presence, and all we have to do is be faithful to sharing the message. I went to an Alpha training course recently that was fantastic, because they shared this story where they had a big Alpha event coming up, and they brought up this woman at the Alpha event and said that she had invited 60 people to this event, and none of them came. And they were saying, right now we are celebrating the faithfulness to speak out. Not necessarily the people come or the amount of conversions, but that we're honoring, and God honors us, the faithfulness to be bold and to speak out, or to explain gently and respectfully when asked. There's this verse that comes from 1 Corinthians where Paul is trying to make a point that it's not necessarily him or another leader that's creating conversions or creating God's love growing in a church. And he said this, I don't have it on the screen for you, but I'll just read it to you. He said, who is Apollos, one of the other leaders? Who is Paul? We are only God's servants through whom you believe the good news. Each of us did the work of the Lord gave us. I planted the seeds, Paul says. Apollos watered it, but it was God who made it grow. So we can be faithful to the message, and then it's up to God to make it grow, to create that desire to receive salvation from the Lord Jesus Christ. So there's freedom for us in our sharing, that Jesus, to say something like, I believe Jesus died for my sin and rose from the dead. This is what I believe, this is what I cling to, this is the bare bones of my faith. In terms of opportunities to share this, I think that sharing the best thing, sharing the gospel, often happens in things that we enjoy doing. Like I've said a couple weeks ago, I really enjoy grocery shopping, and some of you caught me in a grocery store, and it was a pretty fun experience. But yeah, I enjoy grocery shopping. So sometimes I often talk to people when I'm grocery shopping, and if faith comes up, awesome. But if you have a hobby or a passion that you enjoy beyond grocery shopping is not my passion, but it's something. then if you have a hobby or something or a passion, if you're involved with that and there's people involved, often your faith comes up with conversations of how's your weekend or things like that. And if it's something you enjoy being at, there's more likely going to be relationships built. So for example, if you love cooking, or if you love exercise, or you love being part of different social groups or photography groups or bird watching, all those different things, those are probably going to be opportunities to share the gospel. For example, I will never ever share the gospel playing golf. Likely never. Now I say that, I'll probably have an experience in the next couple of years that will happen, but it's just not my passion. It's not my main hobby that I would enjoy. Something like maybe joining a running group or joining a cooking group or something like that would be more my interest, and I will meet people there and have a chance to share there. So don't feel obligated that you have to go out and like accost a stranger or something like that. What I'm saying is go through your natural life with thing, and if there's something you enjoy with other people, there'll be opportunities there to share His love. And like I said earlier, it gives us a living hope. We need to share this gospel with people because it gives hope for hopeless situations. The one thing that never really dies of hope is Jesus' love for us. And so, in closing, I want to share an experience I had recently where I was in a restaurant with a guy who was sort of an acquaintance, a friend of a friend. He's going through a lot of hardship. He was a young guy who was going through some very difficult family issues. He was going through some very difficult career issues. And basically receiving all that negativity as his identity and who he was now. And we're sitting at this restaurant, and he sort of bitterly says and looks at me and says, how do I look to Jesus right now? And without missing a beat, and I feel like this is just the Lord's prompting, I immediately said without thinking, you look unbelievably wonderful. And it kind of caught him off guard, and then it created a good 20 minutes conversation around how God sees him and God loves him, that Jesus died for you, and that all these things that you're looking at are your performance, and you're taking it in as who you are and not how God sees you. And so when we share the gospel and we do it, you know, we're explaining a hope that we have, the living presence of Jesus. We're doing it gently and respectfully as we can. And we're telling people that God's looking at them with love. Let's pray. God, I thank you that you've entrusted us with a large role, that you believe in us to the best as we can, to verbally and with our lives share your love, your grace through Jesus Christ with other people. I pray you'd give us encouragement in relationships that we have that maybe we feel prompting to share or prompting to start a conversation around the faith. I also pray for those random things that seem random to us, but you see them coming up. Occurrences where we're in public place or we're meeting someone just casually, and for some reason they have an interest in our experience of church and of faith and of you. So I pray for those conversations that you would bless them, that your presence would saturate those situations. Praise things in your name. Amen.